The Escape Plan on Olivet, the Prophecy of Jesus that ties together all their prophecies here on 153 Great Podcasts. Greetings again in Jesus' name. In this episode of The Escape Plan, we want to take a detour and go into the sidebar of Revelation and Daniel. Specifically, we're going to try to understand some of the aspects of who the Antichrist is. So I'm going to try to go into some of those details from Revelation and Daniel and see where they all fall out, because we need to know them, even though they're not specifically identified in the Olivet Discourse. So let's begin. In Daniel chapter 7, we see this terrible fourth beast arise, first out of the sea, then out of the earth, and a little horn rises and subdues three horns. Now, it's not real clear who the little horn is, but we do see some of the attributes of what a little horn is. First, it's very likely that the little horn represents not necessarily a king in the beginning, but someone of great wealth in the beginning, or somebody of great science, somebody who stands behind the curtain, much like the Wizard of Oz.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh!
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
As most people know, politics is driven by the billionaires that are behind the candidates, or the people that are trying to introduce cultural change, cultural values, who have billions of dollars. Men like George Soros, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, the Koch brothers, people on both the left and the right. These are the great and powerful Ozes of our day. Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation 13 are two wings, left and right, that we need to read, one from the past, one modern. It's difficult to understand them without going to the latter books of Revelation. Revelation 14 gives us a sequence of events, much like the Olivet Discourse. And we find that it has identified some things that we need to pay attention to, specifically about the little horn, which then becomes a beast. And so the beast becomes central to Revelation 14 in the sense that we need to understand what that means. Revelation 14, 8 through 12, introduces us to some supplemental information we need to know. We're going to have to get more and more specific, and we'll find it in latter chapters of Revelation, what the definitions are. But Revelation 14, 8 through 12 identifies a city called Babylon. It identifies a beast that requires people to worship an image, also that issues a number of his name. That number, of course, is taken and put upon the right hand or the forehead of the saints. And what we see is that anyone who takes that mark, that number, will be eternally lost and will be cast into hell. So the Bible begins here in Revelation 14 to introduce these ideas, and we're going to find further definition about the beast, the little horn, the revelation of his name. So a lot of people think they have blasphemed the Holy Ghost because they said speaking in tongues was of the devil. That's hogwash. We do not know what the name of blasphemy is and how to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. So I recall praying with a young lady, 16-year-old, who was a Baptist, who said, I have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I said speaking in tongues was of the devil. I laid hands on her and she began to speak in tongues. So I don't think we know yet what the revelation of the name of the beast, the Antichrist, Satan's personal name. We do get a anagram, or if you want to call it a number, which is typical in Judaism for looking at numbers as being significant, but it's the number of a name. So in other words, we've got to go to the alphabet, the Hebrew or the Latin or the Greek alphabet. Nobody's quite sure. But these numbers seem to add up to 666. And of course, people thought that Nero was the beast back in that day, and that his name, Nero being the son of Zeus, as it was minted on coins, that he was in fact, that added up to 666. So it's going to be somebody who's typical of these bad people that have existed in the past. Let me give you some examples of an image, for example. We know that Antiochus Epiphanes IV erected an image of himself in the temple in 167 BC when the Zerubbabel's temple still was standing. We know that Nebuchadnezzar had people worship the image of himself that was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and somehow that has a thematic or numerical value of 666. We know that Constantine, okay, erected an image of himself outside the Colosseum in Rome behind his arch, Constantine's arch, as Apollo, the sun god. And so we see these characters of the past. We know that Adolf Hitler required an oath, and of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus specifically tells Christians not to take oaths, let our yea be yea or nay be nay. And of course, you could say that even the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag is an oath. So Christians are to be part of the kingdom of God, not a political party, left or right. We're not to take oaths to anything. Our nation is the kingdom of God, which is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Advancing to Revelation 15, we see people that have come out of great tribulation standing on the sea of glass. Okay, this is a heavenly point of view, so these are clearly people who have been martyred, and they have gotten the victory over the beast, the number of his name, his mark, and so they refuse to take it. This is a curious thing, and so this has to do with worship. Will Satan get the worship of Christians? Because later we're going to find out that people will not be able to buy or sell without the mark. And of course, it's going to be very, very difficult to acquire goods, services, without being able to buy and sell. It's estimated that 50% of the world is now doing digital transactions. That was a number that was recently given. This is Alex Holmes, CEO of MoneyGram, where you can send payments all over the world, especially to your foreign missionaries using MoneyGram. He claims that all financial transactions right now, personal, are 50% digital and growing exponentially during the coronavirus. Let's take a listen.
Speaking of payment processing, bring in Alex Holmes. He is the chair and CEO of MoneyGram. Alex, look, welcome to the program. We really like to have people on the show who are taking not taking advantage of the virus, but I would say a new kind of company that benefits from this new economy. Are your transactions up a lot at MoneyGram?
Yes, sir, they are. As a matter of fact, it's been quite a transition for this company over the last couple of years. We have seen a tremendous surge in digital transactions over the last 2 years, and really an incredible surge over the last quarter since the pandemic really set in. 106% growth last quarter in digital transactions, and about 27% of our total company transactions. So definitely have seen a tremendous increase as consumers, look for coronavirus safe ways to send and receive money.
I'm an old-fashioned kind of guy. I like to write checks. Are my days as a check writer numbered?
My standing joke on that is I think you can continue to write checks, but the people in line behind you probably aren't going to appreciate it very much. But I think they probably are, and I think coronavirus is definitely another step towards that digitization. I think, contactless payments, online digital payments, mobile type devices will continue to see an increase in utilization as we go forward all over the world, not just here in the U.S.
One of the key definitions in the Old Testament, prophecies of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, now in Revelation, is the identity of the dragon, which now becomes synonymous with the beast, the little horn, the mouth speaking great things. Let's listen to these scriptures here closely.
Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 34. Nebuchadrezzar the king of Babylon hath devoured me, he hath crushed me, he hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon, he hath filled his belly with my delicates, he hath cast me out. Ezekiel chapter 29 verse 3. speak and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh king of Egypt, the great dragon that leath in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. Revelation chapter 12 verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. Revelation chapter 12 verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Revelation chapter 12 verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. Revelation chapter 12 verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 13 verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. Revelation chapter 13 verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Revelation chapter 13 verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Revelation chapter 16 verse 13. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Revelation chapter 20 verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. John chapter 4 verse 23. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him.
As we see, as summarized in these scriptures, Leviathan, the sea serpent, the dragon who is red, color red, is in fact the beast, the little horn. And the Bible wants us to be clear that the Satan, the devil, Leviathan, the sea serpent, will give his power and authority to this man of sin, to the person that will exclaim values that are not Christian. And I want to go over those values and how they can mark you. Hold on. As I said, we're going to learn about how the mark of Jesus and the mark of the beast are intertwined, or they're similar. To learn about a mark, we have to go to Ezekiel 9, 1 through 11. In that verse, we discover that there is a man clothed in white linen with a writer's inkhorn. God has instructed him to go through Jerusalem and mark all those that mourn for the abominations that are found in Jerusalem. In other words, God is going to destroy Jerusalem because of its priests, its princes, its elders, its people who are corrupted by idolatry. We see something similar in Revelation 7, where the angel is, it looks like the same angel, is asked to seal the servants of God in the forehead. So the man in linen, he marks spiritually, or he seals, those who repent for sins of the nation. A spiritual mark always precedes a physical mark. It goes from invisible ink to visible ink. This brings us now to the mark of Jesus Christ. The mark that tells God that he is to pass over us with the death angel. This is the mark of preservation during the tribulation period. This mark is a simple X. You'll notice that it's on the forehead. X is the Greek letter for Christos. X is the first letter in the word Christ in Greek. It's why we see the word Christmas written with an X, then a M-A-S. This mark is made on the doorposts in Egypt. It's the letter Tau. Tau was in the shape of an X in the ancient Paleo Hebrew or Phoenician script. This is the mark that they put on the doorpost that the death angel would pass over. This represents the blood of a lamb being applied, and it's applied during water baptism, remitting our sins. You can read about this in Acts 2:38 and Hebrews 9:22, which is the formula for being sealed by the name of Jesus Christ. Water baptism is always administered in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ is the X factor. It's the blood seal. You can read also about this in Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, and Acts 19:5.
the priests at Qumran were so enthusiastic about this particular mark that when they wrote on the great Isaiah scroll, when they copied it, they would put an X next to the messianic passages. Now, this is significant because the rabbis have taught their people that these passages do not refer to the Messiah, but to Israel, when in fact, the Dead Sea Scroll people in 100 BC, well over 220 years before we have the rabbis emerging from a destroyed Jerusalem, they are marking these passages with the X. X, of course, was the seal, the talisman, if you will. It was the thing that warded off evil spirits. We see it as the mark that the writer in Ezekiel is marking on people's foreheads. We think it's the mark also that was done in Egypt when the death angel passed over. This is a well-known mark throughout ancient cultures, including Israel, before the Second Temple period. Then we see that there's a blasphemous name. This is the name of the Antichrist. This is symbolized by the equal sign. A symbol and a name go together. So, this particular symbol was not revealed in the Old Testament. It's revealed only in the end time. And we are marked spiritually by the values that we hold. If you've got an X in your forehead, you have Christian values. But if you don't have Christian values, you have secular values. And the value that is esteemed above all others is equal rights in the secular world. Everybody wants equal rights. Even people that don't live in the United States of America want equal rights, which then become civil rights, which also become civil wrongs. We see that people that are marked with this mark of the beast are debased and have animal minds. They have reprobate values that are found in the end time. What values do we hold? Do we have Christian values or do we have secular values? A spiritual mark is in the forehead. This world has gone from the X of Jesus Christ to the equal sign of the secular values. This is the mark of the Antichrist. We have had our values transform from Christian values to Antichrist values. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us, or excuse me, 2 Timothy 3:1 through 8 tell us that perilous times of the last days will come. And here are the 18 attributes of beast people. These are people that are debased in their minds. They are reprobate. In other words, this is their attributes: narcissism, lovers of money, arrogant, prideful, blasphemers against the name of Jesus, rebellious, ungrateful, unholy, hatred, hard-hearted, abusive, brutal, slanderers, haters of things that are good. In fact, they'll call things that are good evil and evil good. Traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This perfectly describes the end time and the chaos that we're seeing throughout the world. When a person removes Christian values from their mind, they have spiritual dementia. This is a debased mind, an animal mind, having removed self-control and godliness. Is a human brain, when it goes into dementia, has the beast portion that's remaining, the animal portion. People with dementia are completely debased, animal-like. Removal of Christian values removes civilized control. Removal of Christian values creates a reprobate animal mind. We can read about this in Romans 1, 26 through 27, which perfectly describes the end of our age.
Well, we see that values are a predecessor to a physical mark. What bothers me is when I hear spiritual people talking about constitutional rights as if they are civil rights, and somehow that trumps Christian values. Politics is nothing but hatred towards your fellow man. We cannot hate. We have to love. So we see that in the end time, that Christians that will not survive the Great Tribulation will demand political rights. They'll demand equal rights. We're to live a peaceful and a quiet life. Now, you'll notice that when the Bible talks about the dragon, it compared it to Nebuchadnezzar and to Pharaoh, the sea serpent of the Nile, the sea serpent of the great Mediterranean, the image, and we see that this leader will rise with equal rights. That'll be the value system, and that will appeal to people all over the world. So let's abandon that. The Bible says if someone wants to steal your coat, give him your cloak also. The Sermon on the Mount says that we're to pray for our enemies. We're to love our enemies. We're to pray for those that despitefully use us. We are not to go on a jihad and cut off their ear like Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane. If we live by the sword, we will die by the sword. And in my final lesson, I'm going to talk about the keys to living a peaceful life. It's being totally immersed in the Holy Spirit and acquiring mature fruits of the Spirit. Well, that's all I have for this session. We'll continue on the next session. Thank you for listening. On the hill, far away, stood an old rugged cross, where he suffered and took shame for lost sinners slain. By the world, draws me to the Lamb of God to find God's glory. You've been listening to The Escape Plan on Olivet, a 153greatfish.com ministry. Please subscribe to our podcast and help us reach our world.